Advent is indeed a season of preparation, a season of getting ready for the celebration and the observance of the birth of Jesus Christ, God's Messiah. The church throughout the world marks this season, these 4 weeks leading up to the celebration of Christmas, by lighting candles on an Advent wreath, each one representing what I think is an attribute of Christ offered in his birth, life, death, and resurrection. We light candles for hope. We light a candle for peace. We light a candle for joy and for love. In some ways, our one-month observance of anticipation symbolizes the centuries the Hebrew people waited for God's promised Messiah. In other ways, Advent symbolizes our own waiting for God's kingdom to come on this earth through our living out of Jesus' teaching as a community. In still other ways, I see Advent as a reminder that Jesus has come, and when he did, he carried with him hope, peace, joy, and love for all the world. His life, Jesus' life, demonstrated God's love for the world and demonstrates that kingdom, that God's kingdom has already arrived in this world. Advent is then both an anticipation of what is to come and the observance of what God has already done. The hope of Christians everywhere during this season is that the Advent of Christ's birth brings with it more hope, more peace, more joy, and more love with each observance. Maybe you've been in church all your life, every year, for as long as you can remember. We have these 4 weeks before Christmas. Oh, it's Advent. We know the decorations will be up. We're going to light the candles. Ho-hum. Here we go again. Maybe you're back in church in this season of your life and haven't been in a while, and all of this decoration kindles memories for you, re-sparks a faith and a hope in your life. Maybe you're here this morning for the first time seeing Advent and you don't really have any idea what is happening with this celebration. There's something for all of us in observing this tradition of the church and the rhythm of the life of the church. As we seek to be like Christ, as we call ourselves Christians and we seek to live out what Christ has demonstrated for us, we seek to live into the hope and the peace and the joy and the love that Jesus demonstrated while he was here. So what is happening at Christ's birth? The big theological word for what God did in sending Jesus is incarnation, which simply means that God in the second person of the Trinity took on human flesh and nature as a gesture of grace toward humankind. You'll hear the word sometimes, God humbled himself and became human. God knelt to the earth as a gesture of love. I don't mean to oversimplify the concept, but sometimes we get tripped up in big theological concepts. But I try to bring some clarity to the concept of incarnation. Through Jesus Christ, God became human so that he could ultimately take on the sin of the world. Right? So to pay the penalty for the sin and thus restore right relationship between God and humankind. Jesus is the instrument of that grace. God also sent Jesus to identify with humanity, to help us better understand our place in God's creation and in God's plan for the world. I also believe that Jesus demonstrates to us the ideal to which we aspire to be as Christians, the perfect manifestation of love lived out in this world. As we read Luke's account of Jesus' birth, we find a series of invitations from God, not only to witness all that God is doing, but to participate in what God is doing. The incarnation isn't something God imposed on humankind from a distance. In many ways, God was already distant. In the birth of Christ, God directly invites humankind to participate in the story from beginning to end. From the birth of Christ through eternity. This season, we are going to take a closer look at the invitations offered in Luke's gospel and seek to understand what those invitations might mean for us. But what are we being invited to witness, to understand, and how are we invited to respond? Those are some of the questions we're going to ask. And through the encounters of God's people with God's angels announcing the coming of the Messiah, Luke extends God's invitation to participate in this great event, the greatest event humankind has ever seen, well beyond the characters in the story. That invitation is extended to you and to me. How we participate is determined in part by our response to God's invitation. The first invitation in Luke's telling of this story is made to Zechariah in the temple. As a normal part of life of the priestly order of the Jewish people, Zechariah was chosen by lot, it says in Scripture, to represent the people in the Holy of Holies, making an incense offering to God. Remember that in Jewish tradition, the Holy of Holies is set apart. It's closed off to the common people, only accessed by priests, and only the priests chosen to access those things for that day. So Zechariah is the chosen priest on that day, and he's making an incense offering. Who's been in the Catholic Church when they do the incense offering thing? And they have I don't even know what that thing is called, but it's on a chain, and the incense is burning, and they wave it around. Well, this is probably something akin to what is happening in here, and Zechariah is waving the incense over the altar. As he's doing this thing that was probably pretty routine, something remarkable happens. An angel of the Lord appears at the right side of the incense altar, it says. Standing there, understand that no one else is supposed to be in this Holy of Holies with this priest. That for the Jew, in the Jewish tradition, if you came into contact with God, if you saw the face of God, you would die. I mean, that's what the people believed. So Zechariah would be shocked that there was anyone else in that space. Then the angel of the Lord speaks to Zechariah as he's carrying out his duties. The angel says, as angels tend to say when people are a little freaked out, Zechariah is scared. Like, can you imagine? Oh, he's praying, he's doing his thing, he's doing his thing. Whoa. Right? And the angel says, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah." As angels tend to say when they freak people out, do not be afraid. As certain as I am that these words work to calm Zechariah down, like Zechariah probably took a breath, like, okay, don't be afraid. I don't know what that means. But I am also certain that given my own experience with fear, that calm did not come in an instant. It didn't come immediately. Think about the last time you were startled. I mean really startled, really jolted. A near miss while driving your car. Maybe you almost hit a deer. Or maybe you did hit a deer and it didn't do as damage. And the adrenaline in your body it's instant, but then it takes a long time for it to go away, to subside. Or maybe you bumped into someone in the dark that you didn't expect to find there. Even if you knew they were in the house, you jolt at bumping into them in the house. That adrenaline that rushes through your body doesn't subside immediately. But think that not even if you heard the voice of an angel say, "Don't be afraid," the adrenaline would still be going. Right? So Zechariah is standing in the temple face to face with an angel of the Lord, heart racing, short of breath, and the angel speaks to him. There's no way to know what Zechariah was thinking, but remember, in the Holy of Holies, he is there to represent God's people. While I'm sure every time a priest was selected for this work, it was personal to a degree, it was always representative work. These men had studied the books of the prophets. They knew the kinds of messages that had been spoken through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. God spoke through these men to the nation of Israel, to all of the people of God. One would assume then that what the angel had to say would be something akin to those kinds of messages. Even if Zechariah was prepared at all, he might have been prepared to hear a message that he was asked to carry to the people of God. But what he actually heard was something quite different. In the temple on that day, the angel spoke to Zechariah and said to him, "His prayer had been heard. You, Zechariah, God has heard your prayer." Probably not any of the prayers that he had been speaking on behalf of the people he was representing. This prayer that the angel was speaking of was personal and intimate. A prayer that had probably been on repeat deep in the hearts of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth for years. These were good, God-fearing people. They obeyed the commandments of God and the regulations of God's people, but they had been unable to have children. We know, based on his response to what the angel said, that Zechariah's hope that this prayer would ever be answered was fading. "How can you be sure that this will happen?" Zechariah says, "as I am old and my wife is also well along in years." Note, even then, Zechariah knew better than to call his wife old or to speak her age. Some things never change. But in this moment that points toward the greatest event humankind has ever or ever will encounter, we have this intimate moment between God and Zechariah in the midst of the temple sacrifice. This moment restores a hope that was quietly fading in both him and his wife. A hope to have a son, an heir. And this son would be special, the angel says. John, who is John the Baptist, would help fulfill the words of the prophet Isaiah, pointing people toward the coming of the long-awaited Messiah. Not only will you have a son, but your wife, Elizabeth, will give birth to this special son. And this son will fulfill the words of Isaiah. "Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, 'Clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill the valleys and level the mountains and the hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. The Lord has spoken.'" Isaiah 43 through 5. In this intimate encounter with God in the temple, Zechariah's hope is rekindled and then later affirmed as his wife indeed conceives a child. God answers the prayers of Zechariah and Elizabeth, to be sure. But with this answer to prayer also comes an invitation to participate in God's story with all humankind in a special way. Through faith, hope is restored. And for Zechariah individually and at the same time, hope for the people of God who have waited and waited and waited for God's Messiah. With the birth of Jesus comes an affirmation of hope in general. Not only does the angel speak to the personal prayers of Zechariah and Elizabeth, but the angel invites them to see beyond their own child to the child who will literally save the world. This story of restoration of hope for this one couple living in ancient Israel can serve as an invitation to hope for all of us. I don't know what your prayer is. But this story affirms the fact that whatever it is, God is listening. Zechariah entered the temple on that day doing his thing, right? Speaking the prayers of the people. He might even have carried individual prayers from the folks outside, speaking, doing his job, speaking those prayers, and the angel speaks directly to his heart. And offers him hope in a place where hope was dwindling. In Christ, the hope of the world is restored, and we are invited to participate in that story by faithfully praying, by speaking our hope, by testifying when God answers our prayers, and in community, by holding on to the hope of others when hope is hard for them to find. That is an important thing we do as a community of believers. We walk alongside folks whose hope might be dwindling the way Zechariah and Elizabeth's was. And our job is to hold hope out in front of them, hold it for them to know it's there, so when they heal enough to take it up again, we simply just hand it back and keep walking together. My prayer for us today is that our hope, your hope, if not affirmed on this day, may be rekindled. May you find it in the gentle care of another who has been holding it for you until you can once again carry it on your own. This invitation to participate in God's story is an invitation not to lose hope, but to regain, to reclaim the hope that comes in the birth of a Savior, born for the world in general and born for each of us individually. The hope of the world. May you relight your candle of hope on this morning, as we have lit the candle of hope on the Advent wreath.